Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power. One massive weapon will change the whole world. This weapon is in the hand of a slayer who has learned skillfully to wield the sword. The slayer does not know that the sword is in hand is from the Lord. When once the sword of Damocles falls upon the throne of power, a new world order shall arise and commence the great tribulation. The signs of the times are everywhere. Can you see them? How are you responding to the spiritual invasion coming into the earth? This is our topic of discussion this morning. What is a weapon of mass destruction? According to the experts and science and to much of our knowledge base that's out there, a weapon of mass destruction is a weapon with the capacity to inflict death and destruction on such a massive scale and so indiscriminately that its very presence in the hands of a hostile power can be considered a grievous threat. Modern weapons of mass destruction are either nuclear, biological, or chemical weapons, frequently referred to collectively as NBC weapons. The term weapons of mass destruction has been in currency since at least 1937, when it was used to describe massed formations of bomber aircraft. At that time, these high-flying battleships of the air seemed to pose an unstoppable threat to civilian centers located far from any war front, as indeed they did during World War II, notably in the firebombings of such cities as Hamburg, Germany, and Tokyo, Japan, when tens of thousands of civilians died in a single night. With the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, Japan, the fearsome power of conventional bombs paled before the spectacle of an entire city center destroyed and some 66,000 people instantly killed by the blast and heat of a single nuclear weapon. By the end of the year, radiation injury brought the death toll to 140 1,000. During the Cold War, the United States, the Soviet Union, and other major powers built up enormous stockpiles containing tens of thousands of nuclear bombs, missile warheads, and artillery shells, so many that the military and diplomatic standoff of that era was sometimes described as a balance of terror. At the same time, both superpowers also amassed stockpiles of chemical and biological weapons, the two other principal types of modern weapons of mass destruction. Chemical weapons consist of liquids and gases that choke their victims, poison their blood, blister their skin, or disrupt their nervous system. Chlorine gas, a choking agent, and mustard gas, a blistering agent, were fired in artillery shells against entrenched troops during both World War I, early in the 20th century, and the Iran-Iraq War from 1980 to 1988, toward the end of the century. Biological weapons contain natural toxins or infectious agents, such as bacteria, viruses, or fungi. Sprayed or burst over populated areas, they might cause limited but severe outbreaks of such deadly diseases as anthrax, pneumonic plague, or smallpox. Biological weapons have not been used in modern war since the Japanese spread plague infected lice in areas of China during World War II. However, the relative ease with which both biological and chemical agents can be prepared, packaged, delivered, and set off have raised fears that they might become the weapon of choice of terrorists. Indeed, since the end of the Cold War, the main concern regarding all weapons of mass destruction has been proliferation, that is, the potential for lesser powers or rogue states or international terrorist groups to acquire the means to produce and deliver weapons of mass destruction. Efforts to control the spread of WMDs are enshrined in international agreements such as the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty of 1968, the Biological Weapons Convention of 1972, and the Chemical Weapons Convention of 1993. So there is no doubt that weapons of mass destruction remain a concern in the world in which we live. Even now, we're hearing once again that North Korea, who has been furbishing their nuclear sword, has been at work once again in preparing these weapons. And we know that there are countries around the world that are big into this, no doubt. But did you notice that it took about a year for 140,000 people because of radiation poisoning in Japan to succumb to death? But initially, there were 66,000 people killed in the bomb that was dropped upon the island of Japan. But I want to ask you a question about today's weapons of mass destruction that really began around the 1930s, okay, with bombers flying through the sky. I want to read to you an account of something, and I want to ask you, if we were to go back thousands of years ago, maybe 3,000 years ago, all right, let's just start there, and then we'll work ourselves even further back. 3,000 years ago, thereabouts, an event happened on this planet, and I don't believe that there were weapons of mass destruction in the hands of men 3,000 years ago that could wipe out not 66,000, not 140,000, but imagine this. Verse 35 of 2 Kings chapter 20, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That story is mentioned three times in 2 Chronicles, Isaiah chapter 37, about the angel of the Lord smiting 185,000 Assyrians overnight. And then simply waking up in the morning and seeing dead corpses. What happened? Where did that weapon of mass destruction come from? There's a gentleman that I have interviewed several times on this radio broadcast, particularly years ago. His name is Dr. Jeffrey Goodman. He wrote a book called The Comets of God. The Comets of God. And while in the near future I may invite Dr. Jeffrey Goodman back to the broadcast to explain what he has found, let me just give you a bit of commentary about his book, The Comets of God. The Comets of God shows that almost all of the large-scale catastrophes described or prophesied in the Bible can be explained as a consequence of cometary phenomena. Dr. Goodman, an archaeologist and geologist, has spent 30 years studying the Bible stories and prophecies of catastrophe. His research reveals important scientific information hidden in the Bible. In a process that can be called biblical CSI, Goodman translated the original Hebrew words of the Bible according to their ancient usage and then related them to recent archaeological, geological, and astronomical discoveries. What Goodman discovered were dramatically different explanations for these events than the traditional translations have told. The Comets of God documents significant scientific evidence that supports the Bible and helps to establish the reality of the ancient catastrophic events recorded in the Bible. Comets are the common denominator for the flood, the destruction of the Tower of Babel, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, some of the plagues of the Exodus, Joshua's great victory over the Ammonites, Deborah and Barak's victory over the Canaanites, and the blast that killed 185,000 Assyrians during the rule of King Hezekiah. The Comets of God also give scientific explanations for the catastrophic events the Bible prophesies to occur during the end times. Many will be surprised to learn that the key to understanding passages such as the seven trumpets and seven vials of Revelation are comets. Indeed, a large comet impact could cause the Earth to rock in space, cause an earthquake that is over 14 on the Richter scale, unleash a series of tsunamis whose waves exceed a mile in height, and even cause the Earth's crust to melt. Many prophetic passages suddenly make sense once we recognize that much of Revelation's mysterious imagery is describing the effects of different types of comet impact. How did the writers of the Bible come to know so much about comets, the giant ice balls of space, before modern science? Dr. Goodman is an archaeologist. He's a geologist, as we've said. And he goes on in this commentary to say his 20 years prior, the last 20 years of research of the Bible stories and prophecies of the catastrophe has revealed important scientific information hidden in the Bible. He talks again about the astronomical discoveries, dramatically different interpretations of key Bible passages. He said, there is now significant scientific evidence that supports the Bible and helps to establish the reality of these catastrophic events recorded or prophesied. We read that. For example, many believe that 40 days of rain caused Noah's flood. However, Goodman shows that the Bible specifically says that a comet impact caused the flood. A cometary cause for the ancient flood is now supported by a number of scientists. The headline of a 2008 History Channel documentary read, and I quote, "The cause of the biblical great flood may have been a massive 3-mile-wide comet that crashed into the Indian Ocean 4,800 years ago. And Revelation's prophecy of the world's cities falling and mountains melting must be considered in light of planetary scientists recently learning what a comet penetrating the Earth's crust can do. Well, two recently discovered impact craters dating to biblical times provide physical evidence that support Goodman's new interpretations of the Bible stories of catastrophe. Dr. Goodman shows that the Bible contains a textbook of scientifically accurate information about comets, including details of their origin, composition, behavior, and impact effects. This prompts an important question. How did the Bible come to know so much about comets before modern science? While scores of books have been written about the Bible's end time prophecies, this is the first book to present scientific explanations for the catastrophic events prophesied in the Bible. Many prophetic passages suddenly make sense once we recognize that much of Revelation's mysterious imagery is describing different types of comet impact. The comets of God brings the Bible and science into alignment regarding the Earth's catastrophic past and its future. So a few thoughts about Dr. Jeffrey Goodman's book, The Comets of God, because I was thinking, going all the way back to 2 Kings, going all the way back to Isaiah and 2 Chronicles, about the 185,000 that were dead, how did it actually happen? And when reading the book, The Comets of God, and interviewing Dr. Jeffrey Goodman years ago, several times on our radio broadcast, he brings up the composition of a comet and the gases and the blue flames and the fiery trails. And, you know, he got into the meteorites and the asteroids and all these different things. And when they strike the Earth, the dust cloud that comes up and poisons the masses. It is a very intense study. My point, however, is that we are getting information, high-level information. And when I say high-level, it's beyond admirals and generals. We're talking from the throne room of heaven, that there is something stirring in the atmosphere. It is as though the pit of Revelation chapter 9 is opening, and there's something going to come out of the pit, out of the earth. And Dr. Jeffrey Goodman would tell you that there's a cometary impact that's going to happen, that's going to open up to the demonic bacteria of the dust cloud that would be formed by these massive comets hitting the earth. However, whatever it is, there is high-level information revealing to those who are upon this earth, who have an ear to hear, that the weapons of mass destruction are in the hands of the slayer. Who is the slayer? Well, if we just exclude for just one moment, if we exclude the idea of comets, meteorites, asteroids, and we say, okay, let's set that aside. Is there enough in our world today to provide an accurate unfolding of Bible prophecy concerning catastrophic events? Does man today hold in his hands the power to destroy on massive scales? Is there power? Are the nuclear submarines, the weapons in our stars above, the weapons of rockets, lasers, biological, chemical, are there enough weapons in the hand of man to bring about the biblical catastrophe that would literally depopulate the earth by half of its population? Presently today, they're saying we're just over 7 billion, racing towards 8 billion people on the planet. If there's 8 billion people on the planet at the time of the event, the two events recorded in the book of Revelation, just two. There's a lot more that goes on, but just two major events depopulate the planet by 4 billion people. Are there enough weapons of mass destruction in the hands of man today to kill 4 billion people in just two major events? Talking about the fourth seal in the book of Revelation chapter 6 and talking about the sixth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9. Those two events describe a depopulation of half the people upon the planet. There are other skirmishes along with famine and abortion and all the other things that will kill more. Right now, presently, 56 million people die every year. So in the last, 10 years, 56 million, you're talking a lot of people in 10 years have died. But there's two events described in the scripture, war-like events that will kill 4 billion people. Nuclear, biological, chemical, employed, is there enough? Does man have in his power right now enough? I think he does. However, I don't know. But I do know that one angel of the Lord, and in Dr. Jeffrey's book, The Comets of God, he describes the angels as messengers because he got to the real Hebrew of things. And that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, was in fact a comet. He breaks this all down in his book. It's fascinating. It's a 500-page book. So regardless of this is a angel or a messenger from the Oort belt, a comet, an asteroid, a meteorite, there's obviously evidences everywhere of cometary impact that have hit the Earth. In Iraq, they're all over the place. Some explanation as to how you kill 185,000 people overnight. Could an actual angel taken out his sword like Elijah, who killed 850 prophets? Could an angel have gone through the camp and just slew everybody? Yes, it's possible. Regardless, it was a weapon of mass destruction God employed. And the interesting thing about the 185,000 Assyrians that were killed is that it was done to protect God's people. Whoa. To protect God's people. God employed that angel because those 185,000 Assyrians were coming to destroy God's people. And so God said he had a covenant with David. And so he sent that angel, that comet, that weapon to destroy. So yesterday we were talking about the sword in the hand of a slayer. You know, today sad things are happening all over the world. People, by at least a dozen people dead in Kazakhstan in an airplane crash. People were buried under an avalanche over in the Swiss Alps somewhere trying to ski. We hear about these massive earthquakes that the Ring of Fire is shaking in a very unusual way right now. There's some major shakings going on. We're hearing things about the Pope, and we're hearing things about governmental leaders, and we're hearing things that are going on all over the world, setting the stage for what the Bible has predicted and has prophesied would actually come. Think about that. How powerful is that? And there are things that must be employed in order to fulfill Bible prophecy. And here's something very interesting that we were talking about over Christmas, how that God used Caesar Augustus, the Caesar of the world, the Caesar of the world. You talk about a one world ruler. Well, the Caesar Augustus of the world, he demanded taxation at the exact time Joseph and Mary were to bring forth the Son of God, but they were in Nazareth. And had not Caesar Augustus demanded a taxation at that time that forced them down to Bethlehem, things would not have lined up. The stars were lined up. The Magi saw it. Buddha saw it. Confucius saw it. They all saw it. The scriptures proclaimed it. Micah and Isaiah proclaimed it. So you had scripture, you had Magi. You had the sun, moon, and stars declaring the signs, but God used a world ruler to bring about his purpose. Isn't that fascinating? And the book of Revelation is God's end time prophecy to everybody on this planet. And there's not a soul on this planet, not a bird, not a beast, not an animal, not an angel, not a demon, not a star in the heavens There is nothing in the created universe outside of the book of Revelation prophecy. Consider that. You're in it. I'm in it. And to find our place within the scope of that end time prophecy is amazing. But the fact remains, it's going to be fulfilled. And God will use everything at his disposal, the prophets, the Caesars of the world, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He will use everything, including the scriptures that have been written this end time Bible prophecy. And I'm always dismayed at people that say, oh, you're reading out of Isaiah. Oh, you're reading out of Ezekiel. Oh, you're reading out of Jeremiah. That's Old Testament. Yes, they are rivers and streams that flow into the ocean of the book of Revelation. We said that yesterday. We've been teaching this for years. The book of Revelation is not a mellowed out form of end time prophecy. It is a culmination of every event that's ever existed, including the days of Noah, including the days of Lot, that are going to be compiling in the last days. Jesus said it would be like the days of Lot. It would be like the days of Noah in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so the book of Revelation is not light. It's the book that tells us 4 billion people are going to be wiped out off the face of the earth. Now, is it going to happen at the hands of men because there's a weapon of mass destruction in their hand? Or is it going to come by an angel of the Lord or by a comet of God? What is it going to be? Well, regardless, the fact remains, these prophecies have to be fulfilled. And the signs of the times are everywhere around us. Now, consider this. Consider this. Today, I was actually going to come on this radio broadcast, and I was going to tone things way down, and I was going to start teaching on biblical passages to undergird support your marriage. I actually wanted to teach on marriage because I found something fascinating that will help any married couple belonging to Christ. And you know and I know that there has been satanic assault against marriages in our nation and around the world. Divorces run rampant and all these different things. And so I know that in life here on planet Earth, one of the important things that must be accomplished is that marriages must become solid. The two must become one, or else it's not really intended. It's not fulfilling the original intent if the two don't become one. All right, so how do we get the two to become one? And I was going to teach biblical principles that I've never heard taught before, haven't copied out of anybody's book, but I wanted to teach them today. But then, as the Lord began to download some things about what we talked about yesterday out of Ezekiel, about the sword in the hand of a slayer, and then I woke up and I was praying and was thinking about certain things. I started getting some texts from some friends and different ideas. And then I turned the news on to see, as I was contemplating weapons of mass destruction, they're right in front of my face, North Korea. And I thought, wow, North Korea, they've really worked year after year to perfect their weapon of an electromagnetic pulse, their rocketry. I mean, they work at it. They're in the news all the time, setting off rockets, testing rockets. I mean, you talk about a sword that is furbished in the hand of the slayer, a sharp, polished sword. I mean, this is somebody that's perfected their skill. Maybe Russia has. Maybe the United States has. Maybe Israel has. Maybe China has. Well, there's probably a lot of them. But one weapon of mass destruction, just one, in the hand of the slayer that God allows or chooses, going to do its work. It's going to fulfill Bible prophecy. So I thought to myself, well, maybe people need to hear about these passages. I'm telling you, I could get into this right now and start teaching you things on marriage. Simple Bible passages that will reform your marriage. It will change everything in your marriage. Now that's super important, isn't it? I mean, the two becoming one, isn't that part of God's design? And how important is it that marriages operate in the purpose of what God intended them to be? They're the pillars. Marriages are the pillars within the church. The pastor is not the pillar. I guarantee it. A singular man behind a pulpit is not a pillar. The pillars in the church is the husband and wife. Ah, But then I was reminded that in the last days, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because of the present distress that the husband and wife were to go forward as though they weren't married. Paul actually wrote it, because of the present distress, just live your life as though you're not married. Focus on the Lord. Get your heart right with God. He literally says that. And I thought to myself, Lord, are these signs that are swirling all over the world right now, the Babylonian babble that is everywhere, in every home, in every church, babble, babble, babble everywhere, confusion everywhere. Is that not a prophetic sign of what's going on in all these other signs around the world? Remove speculation, remove hearsay, remove suspicion, remove, you know, hyper-sensationalism and drama, and just get to the pure word of God. Is there not enough evidence in the world in which we live to show that the word of God is coming true before our very eyes? And if that is the case, it makes everything else so little in comparison to 4 billion people dying on this planet, ushering in a satanic global one world empire. Come on. What's more important? It's how we walk in these days, is it not? Now, the idea of being taken off the planet in a pre-tribulational rapture becomes very appealing to people in light of the prophecies. In fact, most people that are preaching the pre-tribulational rapture look at the events that are coming. They don't deny them. They actually know, but they just say, God would not have us here during that time. He's got to get us out of here. And so it becomes a very appealing thing. And by preaching it over and over and over again, hope and faith begin to get involved. And that is the answer of God. The answer of God to what's coming on this earth and what's already here is the pre-tribulation rapture, the immediateism of that rapture. It's at the door. It's here. Get ready, because all these events are real. They're so powerful. God would never leave us here. So people by the millions have placed their faith and their hope in the pre-tribulational rapture because of the devastating events that are coming on the earth. The only problem with it, it's not biblical. It doesn't exist. You do not have to be an expert. You have to know how to read. And if you know how to read, you can read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and discover nowhere is there a pre-tribulational rapture, or the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's where they all go, right there, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, that's the rapture of the church. It has nothing to do with the rapture. It has everything to do with the resurrection and those who are alive and remaining. And not one rapture movie, not one rapture book that has ever been written shows the resurrection of the dead that only happens at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is all about the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, and then the catching up of those alive and remaining. Has nothing to do with the pre-trib secret rapture of imminency. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul warns the believers against the doctrine of imminency. We're going to all get out of here any day now. He said, don't do it. Don't place your faith and hope in that doctrine. It's not true. So then you have to ask yourself, if we have again and again and again proven and disproven that there is no pre-tribulational rapture, that the people of the generation in whom the prophecy will be fulfilled when all these things begin to come to take place, then you have to ask yourself, if we're not getting raptured out of here, but we know that famine is coming, sickness is coming, pestilence is coming, earthquakes are coming, tsunamis are coming, comets are coming, mass destruction is coming, people dying by the billions around the world, all for the setting up of the satanic one world government. What should we be doing right now? Yes, we should have our marriages intact. I agree. I'll probably reserve that for a marriage workshop or a Saturday evening for our church, because we want to prepare and equip the saints of God in New Wine Ministries. But in light of all of this, what do? We have to train people not to fear. We have to train people not to panic. We have to train people to stay balanced. We have to train people to get their spirit so in tune with Yahweh and the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means getting all offense out of our hearts. That means getting all bitterness, all resentment, all pride, all ego, all jealousy, all selfishness. All of those things have to get out, because these days that are coming, if there's a spot and a wrinkle, I guarantee the events that are coming are going to nullify those spots and wrinkles, and we're going to feel the impact of it, right? But if God is forewarning us and telling us, deal with that attitude, deal with that behavior, deal with your conduct, deal with your responses, deal with yourself, take up your cross and nullify it, right? And if we could do this in advance, the less power the Great Tribulation is going to have upon us, because the Great Tribulation is not designed by God to remove his people. It's designed by God to get the spots and wrinkles and blemishes out of God's people. Ah, why do I know that? I've read my Bible. Revelation 7 tells us that there's an untold multitude who went into the Great Tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Woo! I mean, the Great Tribulation is not a time of God's wrath. It's the devil's wrath, and God uses it to get his church, his ecclesia, cleaned up and prepared and made ready to go. Yeah, it's real, not made up at all. So then, in light of what's coming down the pike, you know, you would just think, right? Wouldn't you just think that if all these things that we're talking about are true and they're at the door, and whether they come from the heavens or from North Korea, Russia, China, wherever in the world, wouldn't you think that it would just necessitate that we all behave ourselves? Wouldn't you imagine that if these things are coming, we would get a handle on our fleshly appetites? Yeah, that's just natural. I mean, 4 billion people are about to die, and many people are going to go stand before the Lord and give an account for their lives. And yet God's people have a tendency to keep putting off this day. And while they're putting it off, they're not doing anything to get their hearts really intact with God. It's really kind of a telling story that a lot of people that say they believe what we're talking about really don't. I mean, can you hear me? Are you understanding what I'm asking? If it's true that the end times are here and this massive moment is upon us, wouldn't it just necessitate people walking in the fruit of the Spirit? Wouldn't there be a more intense purpose to behave ourselves properly before the Lord? Have nothing come out of our mouths that is unholy? Wouldn't it just necessitate husbands loving their wives and wives honoring, respecting their husbands, and the two literally melding into one another? Wouldn't it just necessitate that? Wouldn't it be natural for every man to make sure he's doing his very best to provide for his family? Wouldn't it change all these ideas of the mind of remembering the past and living out of the past and being, you know, overwhelmed with thoughts of the past? Or lust for the things of the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Wouldn't that just absolutely go away and we come out into the light and the glory of being vessels of honor? You would think if somebody told you 24 hours from today, a massive calamity is going to hit and many people are going to die in your area, wouldn't you want to do something? Or have we become the kind of people that hear the word of God? Because what we're preaching is the word of God. It's not our thoughts about what's coming. It's the word of God. But they that hear and do not do deceive themselves. Well, what would we do? Knowing that all these things are coming, do we just throw up our hands and throw in the towel and go, man, there's nothing I could do about this. It's totally in God's hands. Well, that's not what Noah did. What did Noah do when God told him, I'm going to destroy the whole earth? Did he say, well, you know, there's nothing I could do about that if God's going to destroy the whole earth? You know, who am I? No. God told him what to do. He said, build an ark. Prepare for what's coming. Well, God, how could I prepare, you know, for what's coming? What kind of preparations could I possibly make if you're going to destroy the whole world? Oh, you mean there's an answer? It's called a boat? An ark? You mean in the midst of total destruction, there's going to be a Goshen? Or the mountains of Judea? Or entering into my chambers and shutting the door until the indignation be overpassed? Or building an ark and preparing to enter into it and the door will shut? You mean there's something I could be doing, knowing that a food shortage is coming and a crisis and a financial upheaval is coming where you can't buy or sell without the, you mean there's something I could do to prepare for what you said is going to happen? Well, that takes away all the laziness, doesn't it? Because quite frankly, the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine, while it sounds wonderful, is the doctrine of laziness. And what you have is a bunch of people preaching that, tickling people's ears, getting rich off that false doctrine and making everybody lazy. They don't have to prepare. Making them look foolish, like Noah looked foolish to the world around him and was mocked and scoffed at. And people actually in our society today, they stopped preparing because somebody told them how foolish it was to prepare if God's going to destroy the whole world. He's done it before. And he told people how to survive. Do you think maybe we should be preparing to survive such an onslaught? I'd like for you to join the discussion with me today. It is Friday. It is December 27th. And I'm concerned, and I think you could hear it in my spirit. And I feel urgent upon my concern. I believe it's real, but I'm not afraid. I'm not panicked. I'm more concerned about the condition of my heart than the things that are coming on this earth. And so I continue daily to work out my salvation and to get this thing right. But I'd love to hear from you today. The number to call is 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. Was 9/11/2001? A wake-up call to a greater event in the United States of America. Will, for the first time in the history of our nation, besides the Civil War and the Revolutionary War, will America see World War III on our soil? Will we see enemy forces? Will we see weapons of mass destruction being detonated in our cities? Will there be tiny nuclear bombs going off in cities? Will there be asteroids falling to the earth? Will America get hit by a comet? We live here. That's why we talk about being here. Let's take our first call this morning, coming in from my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. Patricia, you're on the air.
Good morning. Am I echoing in any way?
No, no echo.
Oh, good. If so, would you let me know, please?
I certainly will.
Yes. Okay. A look at the scriptures in which you have already been speaking of, but I would like to make an announcement of what we should be doing literally. And I think you've covered it, but there is just a few more things. Look at Timothy 2:22-26 to give us a running start where we are at. It says clearly, flee also youthful lust, as you said, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, we are to do this with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are to flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. And that righteousness is faith, that righteousness is love, that righteousness is peace. But with who? With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I believe that there are too many situations in the body of Christ, in the church, where there is mixture, where people, rather than seeking those that have a pure heart, to be with and to pursue with, they are with others that are not of like mind or of that kind. And the Lord is clear about this. This is not to be taken lightly, especially where families are concerned, because this is the most difficult part. We are to avoid foolish and arrogant disputes. And too often that is beginning to happen, knowing that they generate strife. And strife is not of God. It's a demonic presence that brings that division in which you were speaking of between those who love God, whether in the church or marriage or family, whatever, or at the workplace. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. What does that word humility mean? Does it mean that we rise up and become very boisterous and angry? Or is it something in which we quietly, gently correct those that are in opposition so that God perhaps will grant us repentance? Perhaps. There's even a perhaps in that. That's how crucial it is, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. And this is what our heart desires more than anything else, that we would not be ensnared, to escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will and not God. And sometimes even beyond our own ability to stop it. I believe these words and this scripture in Timothy, these scriptures have much value to them if we would only partake of them and stand in this realm of truth without wavering. We will be there. Would you agree?
Absolutely, 1,000%. I totally agree. And this is the answer. This is what we're getting to. It's a knowledge, a genuine knowledge, and we shout very loud concerning these events that are swirling around us because everybody knows it's undeniable. Everybody. But we want to keep an awakened sense of clarity. We want to keep ourselves aware. Our situational awareness has to be continually broadened, and we should be aware of ourselves, aware of our conduct, because what these days are basically telling us and putting exclamation points on us is that your vapor on this earth is going to expire. Your vapor, your time, my time on this earth in these physical bodies possibly will come to an expiration time, unless, of course, we're alive and remaining at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Christian men and women everywhere, the Spirit and the bride say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we need to be praying that the Lord comes quickly in the times that we are living in, no doubt. So, yes, I totally 1,000% agree.
I feel that if we gather together as one man, in the body of Christ that wants to be together, for those who really are crying out with a pure heart, no weapon formed against us will prosper, as it was spoken of that I just read in Scripture. We will be kept in that time and possibly fulfill the Church of Philadelphia.
Well, that's one of your favorite passages. I do understand that there will be a people because of their conduct and their behavior and their responses that will literally be kept from that day of worldwide devastation. It's written right there in the Word of God. So we could be a Church of Philadelphia showing, exhibiting brotherly love. To that, there is no doubt whatsoever. I totally agree. Patricia, anything else before we move on? We just want to give people an opportunity. You could stay on the line with me for the next 11 minutes.
I will stay on the line.
Okay. So if you are having a question or comment, we want to invite you into this conversation. What did you hear today? Where are you going to go with this? Well, how does human emotion and how do demonic spirits operate to disarm God's people from moving forward in these things? Normally, what you hear in a conversation like this is somebody call in and say, okay, and we're all tempted to do it, so I'm not putting anybody down. We're all tempted to say, yeah, well, God is love, and you know, we don't need to be afraid, and he's going to take care of us. And what's happening is our human emotion and the deception of demons comes to us when we hear these reports, and they're trying to coat over a spirit of fear or some kind of idea that, well, you know, this is not what I want to happen, so I need to give room to myself to be able to continue on. But, you know, when does God spell things out so clearly that that time, which normally the emotional response to these things about God's love and grace and mercy and softness and kindness, which are all true attributes of who he is, but when do we not allow for our emotions to apprehend those realities about God and dismiss the righteous judgment of God? When do we really step up mentally and emotionally and spiritually and physically and say, God is saying something? God is saying something, and it's not about his love. It's not about his grace. It's not about his mercy. It's not about his loving kindness and forgiving heart. It's not about that. He's telling us something that we need to dismiss our emotions and the demonic tickling of the ears and all of that stuff, the feel-good stuff that we want. We need to learn to dismiss that and allow for what God is saying to reprove us and redirect us and get us moving in the right direction. I'd love to hear from you. 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Press 1 on your dial pad. We'll bring you right into the conversation. Patricia, your thoughts.
Yes, indeed. No doubt about it. I was also considering the idea because the new year is right around the corner. The year 2020 is going to be an exceptional, unbelievable year that none of us have really witnessed. And if we gathered together for New Year's Eve, perhaps, if God perhaps will grant us repentance so that we may know the truth, we will gather together and pray for that, and that we may come to our senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And we all have. And so what we will do is come together, if it is pleasing to the Lord, and gather together and pray this very scripture and decide and make a decision that we may be worthy to escape the snare of the devil in the times in which are approaching, and other scriptures that would refer to that sort of thing, stand together, mean it, and make a declaration before the living God that this is what we will do. Would that be a good idea for the coming of the new year?
Well, absolutely. It's more than just a good idea. It's a God idea. It's something he's expressing to the people that wants to be done. You know, one thing I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, one thing I know about this conversation we're having is that if, and that is a big IF, but it should be something we could answer in the affirmative. If we are those people, like the little tiny remnant when the 185,000 Syrian soldiers were ready to destroy them. If we are that remnant, we know that God will protect us. In these last days, if things go way south or when they go way south, and a group of 100 soldiers is coming up to your door, God will wipe them out if you're part of the remnant. God will wipe out all of your enemies. He will protect you. He is the Psalm 91 God. To that, there's no doubt. The only question is, are we the people that dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Are we that righteous remnant? That's the only question we need to ask. And the way that we know that is our response to what it is that God shows us in our hearts. So, Patricia, I know God is a good God. I know He'll protect what belongs to Him. Your thoughts?
But may I say that in 2 Timothy 3, it speaks in this manner. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. The first thing we must do is search our heart and see whether or not we are lovers of ourselves. Then it goes on to say lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good and headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. From such people, turn away. We have to look at this, study it, make ourselves approved in this scripture, and see if we have been doing that which is wrong, and turn to do that which is right. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have to look at that. We have to search our hearts, be sure we are of a pure heart, and with others that are, examine, make holy, and stand and proclaim God's will for the year to come.
Well, amen. And God's will for everyday living. It is so important that we are walking one day at a time. And if God would grace us with a foreknowledge of what the year ahead is. I remember last year on New Year's Eve, the general theme, there was a lot that was shared, and a lot of it came to pass. A lot of what people shared came to pass, but it was also the warning of the wolf. You watch out for the wolves among you, and that red blood wolf moon came up on January 21st when they passed the abortion laws. That was amazing to me. So God will speak. He will give direction and guidance, but do we remember it? I wonder today, you know, do we remember what was said a year ago? And there's so many words being spoken, and the ability for us to comprehend and to process and to digest and chew upon everything that we're hearing. Most people just let things go right in one ear and out the other. It flies over their head. Their heart says, aha, I got it. But then we never really respond the proper way. And I would say after a broadcast like today, a response is necessary. It must be a biblical, godly response to what we're hearing. And it's either a response of, yes, I believe these things are true. I could see these things. God has revealed these things to me. It bears witness with my spirit. I think I better, you know, get myself more prepared in spirit, soul, and body than I have been. And when we begin to turn our ear away from hearing these things, man, that's a sign of the hardening of the heart. And we just continue pressing on. It's Friday. It's December 27th, 2019. Patricia, I got 15 seconds left. Is there anything else you want to say before we go?
Yes, I do. We just saw on the news that Ezekiel 38 has come to fruition. And this is one good reason to get it right. He's given us one more day to do it.
Amen. Yeah, the signs of the times are just blaring at us all over the world. And so take these moments, take the weekend, enter into your Shabbat Shalom. I wish you a very blessed time together with family or your spiritual family as you gather together around the Word of God this week and this weekend. And, you know, let the Holy Spirit minister to all of us. I bid you a farewell. Shalom. You Monday, Lord willing, right here on the Watchman Radio broadcast on KIRM. No, we're not on KIRM Radio. We're on Blog Talk Radio and Omega Radio. Right now, coming up on Omega Radio, a roundtable discussion, one you're not going to want to miss. It's instructive and it's a blessing. Shalom and God bless. Bye-bye.